morning. Troubles, they don't last always. For there's a friend named Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say, oh, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. Don't have to worry, and don't you be afraid. Troubles, they don't last always. Lord, there's a friend named Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hand. Thank you.
Is this microphone as good as that one? That one seemed better. I want the best one.
Try this one.
Hello?
Yeah, that's
it. Yeah, she took it away. I was going to call Nia up to sing background for me, but she had had too much fun last night with her family, and her voice is gone. She's such a singer. And I was going to call Kimberly to sing backup for me, but there's two of her now, and then she's... So I'll sing alone. Speak to my heart, Holy Spirit, and give me the words that will bring new life. Words on the wings of the morning, the dark clouds will fade away if you speak to my heart, yeah. Speak to my heart, Holy Spirit, message of love to encourage me, lifting my heart from the snare. How you love me, care for me, won't you speak to my heart, yeah. Speak to my heart, Holy Spirit, and give me the words that will bring new life. Words on the wings of the morning, the dark night will fade away. If you speak to my heart, yeah. Ooh, speak to my heart, Lord, and give me your holy word. If I can't hear from you, then I will know what to do. I won't go alone, no, I'll never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide, and let your word abide. Speak to my heart, Lord, yeah, just give me your holy word. If I can't hear from you, ooh, I don't know what to do. I won't go alone, said I'll never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide, and let your word abide. Speak to my heart, Lord, give me your holy word. If I can't hear from you, I said I don't know what to do, and I will go on. So I'll never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide, let your word abide. Speak to my heart. 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 Give me a holy word. Ooh, if I can hear from you, then I won't know what to do. I won't go alone. I'll never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide, and let your word abide. Speak to my heart, Lord. Ooh, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Speak to my heart, Lord. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Won't you just speak to my heart, Lord? Oh, Lord, speak, Lord, speak, Lord, speak to my heart, Lord. Speak to my heart. Oh, speak to my heart, Lord. Ooh, yeah. Speak to my heart. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to our churches, Lord. And speak to our families, Lord. Speak to Trevor, who's gonna preach today. Oh, yeah, speak to my heart, Lord. Yeah, speak to my heart, Lord. Yeah, won't you just speak to my heart, Lord? Yeah, give me If I can't hear from you, then I don't know what to do. I won't go alone. I'm never gonna have my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide. Speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, that is our request right now, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, that you would give us a word from you. Father, because there's so much going on in this world, there's so much that we hear that is not of you. And so, Father, right now we need to hear a word from you to touch our hearts, to speak to us. Father, mold us and make us, shape us today from your word. Father, let this be the time where only Jesus Christ is lifted up. And Father, I pray as Jesus is lifted up, Father, I do pray that your promise would be fulfilled, that all people, men and women, would be drawn unto him. And Father, save some soul in this place today. Put some soul into this, in this place today, and comfort some soul from your word. We do pray in your mighty name. Let everyone who believes in the name of Jesus just shout out amen. Amen, amen, amen. And amen. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, the 3rd chapter. As you're turning there, I just want to say a special thanks to Pastor Mackey for allowing me to stand in your pulpit today. I know that there are many able preachers here today who could expound on the word of God, and so I count it indeed as a privilege to have the opportunity to break the bread of life today and share what God has put on my heart. I also want to congratulate the parents today. We had two children who were dedicated to God today. And I think it's a wonderful thing to have children dedicated to God. And so I just want to congratulate the parents that from this day forward, your children are dedicated and set apart for the Lord. And I also want to thank the praise team today. Y'all could do better than that. We've had church in this place. I have enjoyed myself, and I want to thank Stevie for that wonderful song that he did today. It's powerful, powerful. I've enjoyed myself today. And I just ask that you would pray with me as we open up the Word of God today. Why don't you just stand in honor of God's word? Turn with me again to John, the 3rd chapter. And we're only going to read one verse. John, the third chapter. When you're there, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Verse 16. Matter of fact, we can all say that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Church family, today I must confess something to you today. I have to be honest with you this morning and this afternoon, I should say, and let you know that I have a boasting problem. We all got issues. Somebody can say amen. But I've got a boasting problem today. I love to boast about Jesus. I love to boast about his love. I love to boast about his grace. I love to boast about the joy he gives. I love to boast about the hope he gives. I love to talk about Jesus. And I've just stopped by in Bakersfield today to find out if there are some people today who are guilty as charged with me of the fact that you just love to talk about Jesus. Are there some folk in the house today who love to talk about the Savior? Are there some folk today who can stand be accused of that old hymn that says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, and of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. And I just stopped by here today to talk about Jesus. Is that all right? Yeah, I like to talk about Jesus because, you see, when you have been touched by Jesus, you find out that there is none like Jesus. I've come to find out that when you have been touched by Jesus and when you've tasted Jesus, you realize that can't nobody do you like Jesus and can't nobody do you like the Lord. I've come to find out today that Jesus is the best there is, the best there was, and the best there ever will be. Jesus is the real most interesting man that is in the world. He is the most influential person in human history. He never went to college, but thousands of college classes are about him. He never wrote a book, but millions of books have been written about his life. He never left Palestine, but the entire planet has been touched by his power. Jesus turned the world upside down. There is no one like Jesus. Jesus turned the world upside down primarily by doing two things. How many things? Two things. Jesus turned the world upside down through healing and through teaching. He turned the world upside down through healing because he is the greatest physician ever. He caused the lame to walk. He caused the blind to see. He caused the dumb to speak. He caused the deaf to hear. He was so bad, Jesus was so bad, that he had a pharmacy in the hem of his garment. Jesus changed the world through his healing power. But not only that, Jesus changed the world through his teaching ability. Jesus was the greatest teacher ever. By the response of the crowds, you could tell that no one could teach like Jesus. There were those who testified after Jesus taught that no man spake like this. Thousands followed him just to hear his every word.
Matthew records on one occasion that there were so many people who came out to follow Jesus that Jesus was forced to use a hillside as his pulpit to be able to preach the word to the thousands that flocked just to hear a word from the master's lips. There is no teacher like Jesus. I declare if Jesus was around teaching today, his classes would be filled years in advance, because all of the multitudes of people who would be flocking just to sit at his feet. Can't nobody teach like Jesus. While on earth, though, Jesus could have taught anything. The question is, what did Jesus teach? You know, he could have taught anything. While he was on earth, Jesus could have taught anything, because the reality is he's all-knowing. He could have taught any subject. Jesus is the master creator, so he understands every subject, and he has the ability to make difficult concepts simple. Jesus could have taught anything. I declare to you, while Jesus was on earth, he could have taught archaeology, because he is the inventor of human civilization. He could have taught biology, because he's the one who spoke, and then the birds appeared, and the animals began to be around. Jesus could have taught biology, because he created every living organism. He could have taught cardiology, because he's the one who formed the four chambers of the human heart and then breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living soul. Jesus could have taught cardiology. He could have taught dermatology, because he is the one that could touch the scaly skin of a leper and make it to be softer than a newborn babe. Jesus could have taught dermatology. Well, he could have taught geology. He could have taught geology, because he's the one who broke up the fountains of the deep to create the current continental structure that we have. Jesus could have taught geology. Well, he could have taught meteorology, because he could just speak to the winds and the waves and say, "Peace, be still." I declare he could have taught zoology, because he simply spoke to the animals and they followed him right into the ark. Jesus could have taught any subject while he was on earth. He's all-knowing. He has mastery of any subject matter. But the reality is, when Jesus was on earth, he decided to stick to one subject. How many subjects? Jesus spent his time teaching soteriology, the science of salvation. Jesus spent his time teaching soteriology because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. See, I don't care how many degrees you have behind your name. You can have a perfect career. You can have a perfect family. You can live in a nice home with a white picket fence. You can have great accomplishments. But if you are not saved, you will never have peace for your soul. And so Jesus came to teach soteriology. He wanted us to understand salvation 101, and that is why he came to this planet. He came to teach us about salvation. In John, the third chapter, we have one of the lessons that Jesus taught, perhaps the greatest lesson that Jesus taught on salvation. Here with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who came to see Jesus at night. This is unique, because we don't have it recorded that anywhere else that Jesus taught soteriology like this at night. If you please, Nicodemus was the one who Jesus accepted into night school. And so here we have Nicodemus, and he comes to see Jesus, but what's interesting is he comes to see Jesus at night. You see, he comes to see Jesus at night because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus during the day. He doesn't want his buddies to know that he is a disciple of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want the people in his circles to know that he is fascinated with this teacher and he's been listening to the preacher on YouTube. He does not want his friends to know this. The reality is that Nicodemus is a lot like us. Closet Christians. We like to be associated with Jesus when it's convenient for us. Closet Christians. Folk who want to worship on Saturday, but don't want to be associated with God on Sunday. Closet Christians. A closet Christian is someone who only wants the crown, but does not want the cross. A closet Christian is someone who calls on God only when in need. A closet Christian is someone who only wants blessings from God, but does not want a relationship with God. Closet Christians. Yet, Jesus, knowing Nicodemus's heart, knowing that Nicodemus is ashamed to be around him, Jesus does something that blows my mind. Jesus is still willing to meet with Nicodemus. That went over your head. Jesus knows that this brother is ashamed to be with him, yet Jesus is still willing to meet with him. I don't know if you're getting this thing, but it's touching me because that's one of the reasons that I love Jesus, because we don't have to have it all together for Jesus to want to meet with us. Jesus will meet with us just the way we are, as messed up as we are. When we're struggling with sin, when we're struggling with doubt, when we're struggling with fear, when we've got all of these issues that are going on in our life, Jesus does not kick us to the curb. Jesus is still willing to meet with us right where we are. So Nicodemus comes to meet with Jesus, and he comes to meet with Jesus because he's got some issues on his heart. He's troubled. He has no peace for his soul. You got to understand, he's a Jew. That means he's of the chosen line. He's a Jew. Not only that, he's also a Pharisee, which means that he's a ruler of the people. He's got some prestige and he's got some pedigree. Not only that, but because he's a Pharisee, he's also a teacher of the law. He's got all those things going for him, but at the same time, Nicodemus is troubled because he doesn't know if he's saved. He's of the chosen people. He's a Jew. He also is a teacher of the law. He's also got prestige, but he doesn't know if he's saved. You see, Nicodemus came to realize that prestige can't save you. He came to realize that your pedigree can't save you. He came to realize that his denominational identity could not save him. You see, all those things cannot save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus. See, we need to recognize that as Seventh-day Adventists. You see, you can be a fourth, fifth, sixth generation Adventist. You could have grown up in the church. You could have done mighty things for God. You could have sung in the choir. You could have been a Bible worker. You could have been an elder or a deacon. It doesn't make a difference. All the positions we have, that does not save us. The only one who can save us is Jesus. I love what Dennis Smith, author of 40 Days of Prayer, writes. He says, "We are in danger as Seventh-day Adventists. We think we are secure and will be ready for Christ's return because we know about the Sabbath, the state of the dead, the mark of the beast, and the manner of Christ's coming. This is a deadly error. What kind of error? These teachings are important. However, this knowledge alone cannot save us. Remember, it was tithe paying, Sabbath keeping, health reformers who crucified Jesus. It's not what you know, it's whom you know that will enable you to be saved. We must have an intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ if we are going to be saved. That's the only thing that can save us. Knowledge doesn't save us. The church doesn't save us. Only Jesus can save us. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus because he has no peace for his soul. He knows he wants to be saved, but he's too ashamed to come out and to express exactly what's on his heart. So you know what Nicodemus does? He tries to engage in small talk with Jesus. That's what he begins to do. He says to him, "Well, sir, we know that thou art a prophet sent from God, because we know no man could do these miracles that you have been doing unless God was with him." And then it seems as if Jesus cuts him off in mid-sentence. Jesus does not engage in small talk with him. He goes directly to the issue that Nicodemus is dealing with. He goes directly to the problem and he says, "Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And the text lets us know that Nicodemus is genuinely troubled by what Jesus says. He ponders Christ's statement, and then he asks, "How can these things be?" He's bothered by the statement because he wants to be saved and his heart is in the right place. He's sincere, but he's troubled because Jesus is telling him to be saved, he must do something that he cannot do. I want to repeat that one more time. Jesus is telling him, in order to be saved, he must do something that he cannot do. You see, Nicodemus is troubled because he's a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he understands salvation by works. But he is intelligent enough to recognize that he cannot enter into his mother's womb a second time. When it comes to this, works don't cut it. When it comes to this, works are impossible. Jesus intentionally took salvation out of his league so that he can understand that works won't cut it. And now he wondered, how can these things be? Saints, I'd like to submit to you today that every now and then God says some things that are ridiculous. That's what God does. Every now and then God says things that are ridiculous, and he says them intentionally because he wants us to recognize that the power is not of man, but the power is from God. He pulled Abraham and Sarah to the side one day and he told them, "A year from now, you're going to have a child." That statement was ridiculous. It was so ridiculous that Sarah laughed. She laughed because Sarah is 90 years old. And the Bible puts it this way: she's past the time of women. What that means is she's past menopause. There is no way for her to have a child. It's a ridiculous statement. And not only that, Abraham is 100 years old. He's 100. The book of Romans puts it this way. His body is dead. That's what Romans says. That literally means Abraham is in a jam because there is no Viagra, no Cialis. No, there is nothing to help the brother out. He's 100 years old. This is a ridiculous statement. But God says this ridiculous statement because he wants us to know that there is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. God asks Ezekiel a ridiculous question. He took Ezekiel to a valley full of dry bones, and he put Ezekiel over that valley, and he asked, can these dry bones live again? He did that because he wanted us to know that God can do the impossible. With man, it may be impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. And so he intentionally takes this thing out of Nicodemus's league because he wants him to know that the only way you can be saved is you've got to depend on God. And now that that's out of the way, now that Nicodemus knows his works are impossible, Jesus opens up John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is salvation 101. And there are just three things that are in this text that I'm telling you, I'm going to get out your way. Salvation 101, first of all, it lets us know that God's love is universal. God's love is universal. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world. God loved the world. As a Jew, Nicodemus thought that God's love was for Jews and not Gentiles. He thought God's love was for the circumcised, not the uncircumcised. But Jesus is letting us know today, he's tearing down the wall of prejudice because he wants us to know that God's love is for everybody. For everyone. God loves the streets and he loves the suburbs. God loves Birmingham, and he loves Bakersfield. God loves black people, and he loves white people. God loves old people, and God loves young people. God loves those with earrings, and he loves those with nose rings. I'm taking it there. He loves everybody. He loves those with tattoos, and he loves those with mohawks. He loves those with braids, and he loves those with dreads. He loves pimps, and he loves prostitutes. He loves thieves and he loves liars. He loves heterosexuals and guess what? He loves homosexuals. He loves crack addicts and he loves crack dealers. God loves everyone. We've got to get it in our spirit, red, yellow, black, or white. We are all precious in God's sight. We got to know this song too. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Guess what? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Guess what? When I do good, Jesus loves me. When I do bad, Jesus loves me. When I sin, Jesus loves me. When I'm rich, Jesus loves me. And when I'm poor, Jesus still loves me. There is nothing that changes the love that God has for us. See, many of us have bought into this lie that what we do affects the love that God has for us. But I want to free you of that today and let you know there is absolutely nothing nothing that you can do or don't do to change the love that God has for you. There are many of us who believe the lie that God loves everyone else but us, especially when we go through hard times. But the reality is, the text says he loves the world. That includes you. Jesus loves you, even you. He loves everyone. And I know this is difficult to understand. It's difficult for us to grasp. This is difficult for us to comprehend, because we judge God based on human love. You see, human love is conditional. We tend to only like people who are like us. We tend to get in groups and exclude people who don't think like us. We exclude people who don't act like us and think like us and do things like us. But God's love is not like that. God's love does not change. His love is static for you, and it will not change regardless of what happens in your life, regardless of where you go, regardless of how far you go into the country. The reality is, Jesus loves you. God's love is unconditional. It's not like human love. His love is for Adventists and Catholics. His love is for Adventists and Catholics. His love is for pastors and prostitutes. His love is for America and Afghanistan. His love is for Panama and Pakistan. His love is for Russia and Romania. His love is for Jerusalem and Jamaica. God's love is for everyone. Then the Bible lets us know that God doesn't just love us. The Bible says that God so loved us. I love that. I love that. He uses the adverb so. Because so expresses degree. It expresses degree. You see, it would be enough. It really would be enough if the Bible said God loved us. God's love is so pure. God's love. Got mixed up there. God's love is so pure. God's love is so awesome that if the Bible just said God loved us, that would be enough. But the Bible doesn't say God loved us. The Bible says God so loved us. I don't know if you're getting this thing, but so, again, expresses degree. See, it's one thing if I said I'm hungry, but it's another entirely different thing if I say I'm so hungry. I need a plate of food right now. Yeah. It's one thing to say I'm thirsty, but it's an entirely different thing to say I'm so thirsty. I need some water right now. It's one thing to say I'm tired, but it's another thing to say I'm so tired that I've got to sleep right now. The Bible says that God didn't just love us. The Bible lets us know that God so loved us. That means that God loved us with full intensity and with full love. God so loved us. Helps me understand what David is talking about in Psalms 107 verse 2 when he said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say..." Oh, come on, church. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. Yeah. David is letting us know that we can celebrate on so, because God didn't just love us. God so loved us. He so loved the world. This week, you just got to praise God for so. Praise God while you're going in the car this week, because he didn't just love you, but he so loved you. And then the Word of God lets us know that God's love is unselfish. The Bible lets us know that God loved us so much that he gave. His love is unselfish. And here's the principle that we learn. We learn that true love gives. True love gives. If it's real love, it's going to give. If it's not real love, it's not going to give. It's only going to take. I want to park here parenthetically and talk to someone in a relationship, because the reality is you're in that relationship and you know you need to get out because it's not true love. Some sister, you're in a relationship today and you need to recognize today that you're in a relationship that is messed up because the person that you're with is only taking everything away from you. He took your purity. He took your joy. He took your happiness. He took your hope. And you've got to recognize that the only thing he's done is give you a heartache and a headache. And when you wake up to realize that, you'll see that it's not true love, and it's time to say goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. Some brother out there, you need to recognize that it's not true love, because the reality is, if the only thing she's done is take your credit card and gone down to Louis Vuitton and to Coach and to other stores and run up your credit card bill, she's only taking, she's not giving, it's not true love. The reality is, if all she's done is take your credit rating from a positive to negative, then it's not true love. If all she's done is take your bank account from surplus to empty, then it's not true love, because true love gives. True love doesn't just take. Some young person in the house may need to recognize that they need to get some relationship advice from that relationship expert named Kanye West. See, you may need to recognize something here today, my brother or my sister. You need to recognize that relationship advice that says, if all they do is take your money when you're in need, then you're dealing with a trifling friend indeed. And you really may be messing with nothing but a gold digger way over town digging on you. And it might be time to say goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. Because true love gives. And God's love expressed true love. Because his true love gave. The Bible lets us know that God gave his only Son. God gave his most precious gift to us so that we could have life. I was watching this show a couple years ago called Teen Mom. And on that show, I saw a 15-year-old couple that gave away their child for adoption. And as I was watching that show, I was watching it with my wife, and I can remember as I was watching that show, I started to think about that thing. I started to wonder, would I be willing to give my children away? Parents, would you be willing to give your child away? Not for someone who loves you, but for someone who actually hates you. Because the Bible says that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. Would you be willing to give that precious child of yours away? I was talking to my wife recently about a phenomenon that's going around at our church right now. We've got several people that are sending their child off to boarding school. And we were talking about this. We were like, you know, I love boarding school. I ain't got nothing against boarding school, but I've got my children for 18 years, and that's it. After that, they're grown. They're gone, and they're doing their own thing. And so we both came to the conclusion, there's no way that we're sending our kids off to boarding school, because we love our children and we want to spend time with our children. We want that kind of relationship that we have with our children. And so there's no way we're going to do that. But God shows his love for us. That God was willing to give away his own son so that we could have life. So that we messed up sinners could have eternal life. Oh, what love the Father has for us. Oh, what love that God has for us. And it makes me think, where would I be and where would we be if it were not for God's grace? Where would we be? But God shows his love for us. So God's love, number one, is universal. Number two, God's love is unselfish. And then number three, God's love undoes the curse of sin. The reality is that we are all destined to die. We're all cursed, destined to die. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, we are born with that curse over our heads, where we're born to die. We don't have eternal life abiding in us like Adam and Eve did, where they could live on for years. The reality is we are destined to die. It doesn't make a difference how pretty you are. It doesn't make a difference how handsome you are, how tall you are, how short you are. The reality is all of us have that curse over our lives. But the reality is that Jesus has done something special. Jesus has removed the threat of curse from us. The Bible says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want you to notice that there. That's telling us something. It's telling us that the power of grace is greater than the power of sin, because it lets us know that we don't just get life, we get everlasting life. That means that the power of grace is greater than the power of sin. And that's why we get life eternal. When I was young, we used to play with a toy called an Etch-A-Sketch. Anybody know what an Etch-A-Sketch is out there? Some of y'all might have played with an Etch-A-Sketch. I used to play with a Etch-A-Sketch when I was growing up, and I remember that it had the two little circles. I had a neon red Etch-A-Sketch, and I remember it had the two little circles, and you could draw all kind of things on that Etch-A-Sketch. I personally love to draw cars. I would draw my parents' Cadillac on that Etch-A-Sketch. I draw our minivan on that Etch-A-Sketch. I remember that. But there's this thing about the Etch-A-Sketch. When you are drawing on the Etch-A-Sketch, sometimes things get messed up. Every time when you're drawing, everything doesn't go according to plan. But there's an interesting thing about the Etch-A-Sketch. What ends up happening with the Etch-A-Sketch is you can simply take it and shake it. And when you shake that Etch-A-Sketch, it undoes everything that was wrong. You start off with a clean slate, and now you can go back and you can fix it up the way that you want it to be. I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus did an Etch-A-Sketch. He did an Etch-A-Sketch to sin and to death. The Bible lets us know that Jesus went down in the grave to go toe-to-toe with sin and with death. And when he went down there, the Bible lets us know that there was a little shaking that happened Sunday morning. The reality is that that Sunday morning there was a shaking and the stone rolled away. But what is not revealed to your eyes is the fact that when there was that shaking, Jesus at that point had conquered sin, death, and the grave. He shook everything up to make it all new. And now we can start with that clean slate. Now he is building a kingdom right now because he's conquered sin, he's conquered death, and he has conquered the grave. He's conquered them all so that we can have eternal life. That's what he's done for us. Today, I'm talking to someone with every head bowed, with every eye closed. Can musician play something for me? With every head bowed, with every eye closed. I'm talking to someone today. Someone today who you may be in the same situation as Nicodemus. Someone today may be wondering if I'm saved. There may be someone who's struggling with that today. You're wondering, is my life all right? If I died today, would I go into the kingdom? Today, there might be someone who's struggling with that thing. You want to make sure that your soul is right with God. Today, if there's someone who's wrestling with that thing, I want you to know that you don't have to leave here with that burden. Today, you can leave here clean. Today, you can leave here right with God. All you've got to do is just believe. Salvation is not through any works that you've done. It's through only believing. And it's not about the fact that you stumbled over your journey. It's not about the fact that you've fallen down. Jesus, remember, accepts us right where we are. Today, I want to pray for someone. If there's anyone in that category, if there's anyone today who's struggling, who's wrestling with, am I saved today? Is my life all right with God today? If that's you, I just want you to stand right where you are. I want to pray for you right now. I want to pray for you. I want to make sure that you leave here knowing that you can have peace with God, that your life can be right with him right here and right now. Anyone today? Some soul out there today. You want to make sure that your life is right with Jesus. Stand right where you are. I see the hand. I see the hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Right where you are. I saw that hand. Praise God. Praise God. That's all right. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. We're not judging anybody. We need to be considering our place with Jesus. We have no heaven or hell to put anyone in. We need to make sure that our life is right with God. Praise God. Praise God. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray a special prayer over you. One more appeal. One more appeal. Perhaps there's someone today who wants to give their heart to God. Perhaps there's someone in here who's never given their life to Jesus, or you've probably strayed from that path with Jesus, and right here and right now, you want to get your life right with God. If there is someone who's in that category, I'm asking that you also just stand right where you are. Just join us, because we're all sinners in the need of prayer. I'm standing right here because I'm the chief among sinners standing in the need of prayer. But he's called me as his representative to let you know that there's hope for you. There's grace for you. There's peace for you. If there's anyone out there, I'm not going to extend this, but I just want to know. I don't believe in preaching the word without giving people an opportunity to access salvation. Is there anyone out there who needs to get their life right with God? If you're out there, just stand at this moment. Just stand. Just stand right where you are. Bible workers are in position. We're willing to help you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are all here today as sinners standing in the need of your love. Father, some of us recognize it. Some of us don't recognize it. But Father, we're all standing in the need of prayer. We're standing all in the need of the touch of the Holy Ghost in our lives today, Father. And Father, today I just pray that you would be with those who are so bold to acknowledge with me that we need you. Father, that you would encourage their spirits in the Lord to remind them of the fact that you love them genuinely. Father, I pray that you would touch these folk who are standing today to remind them that you would have come to die just for them. That's how much you love us. Father, you care for us. Father, we are your children. And Father, because of that, even though there may be some bumps along the road, you're going to take us all to glory. Because you got that power. You've got that saving power. You've got that love to bring us through. And Father, I pray that we would always cherish that love. That we would always cherish that grace that you've given us. And Father, keep us. Keep us until you come. We do pray. Father, bless this church. Bless the pastor of this church. Bless his wife, Father. Bless the ministers and the ministries of this church, Father, that this would continue to be a church that's a mighty beacon of light in this area of your vineyard to touch the souls that are here. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, because you are our all in all. Christ is everything for us. We believe that those who believe that, just say amen. Just say amen. Just say amen.